It's good to be back with you. I was here, when was that? That was a couple months ago, Edward, when you had me. You were out of town. And it's good to be back with you. House of Mercy is actually a part of your denomination. We're a church plant in Asheville, so we've been around. We're just a fledgling little twig right now, and we've been around for a year, and just over a year now, and we meet in, I'll be preaching there this afternoon at 3 o'clock in downtown Asheville at historic Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. So if you're ever in Asheville shopping or whatever, come on over and worship with us. We are going to be in Luke. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1 and verses 26-38. And as you're making your way there, in Advent, it's good to... We're being prepared for the King. We're being prepared for the King of the world, the actual King and Savior of the world who would come. But where should we look? And that applies to today. The King has come. We now await His return. That's all we await. And where should we look to see the King now? It's the same place. It's low. It's in low places. Carl Jung, the founder of analytical psychology, once said that modern people, and I would say especially Western modern people, can't see God because they won't look low enough. So who prepares us to see the King? And initially, in His first coming, well, we begin with Mary. In order to see Mary, you're going to have to look in low, out of the way, marginalized places to see the Mother of God. So here we find her. We are introduced to Mary right here, Luke chapter 1, verses 26-38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept wondering or struggling or pondering what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Seed will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who has been called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we especially appeal to you now, the same Spirit who overshadowed Mary. And this miracle child was conceived. Would you do a very similar miracle even now? Would you, in us, in each of us, every single one that's here, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter even why we're here, we may be here for because we were made to come, or because it's just tradition, or because we want to be here. It doesn't really matter. We are here in this moment, and that is not a coincidence. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would conceive within us new life. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that the Bible says that God doesn't show partiality. You know that part? But if you look in especially the New Testament, and if you look through the lens of Jesus and who he liked to hang out with, this is what I think it might mean. I think it means God doesn't show partiality to the popular kids like the rest of the world. God seems to have favorites, and it's not who you would expect. And here is what's the person that's referred to as the most favored one, Mary. So Mary, what we could call the mother of God, who we could call the mother of God. The church then is born through this same womb. And the church, again, if you go back to the Bible, if you look in the New Testament, sometimes in America, I think we've lost sight of this. The church exists on the margins of society. The king himself came from the margins of society. He came from this young, unwed, pregnant teen. And I wonder if in part God places his favor upon Mary because, well, this is precisely who Jesus is, the marginalized king, the one the world rejects. He was not popular. We have, in order to see this king, in order to be prepared for this king, this Advent and every Advent, we have to look low. And so we look through Mary to notice Jesus. And here's sort of the main teaching today. In order to understand Jesus, you have to get to know his mom. In order to understand Jesus, you have to get to know his mom. Who is Mary? Well, first of all, she was from the middle of nowhere. Nazareth. Now, not well known, even in as the author Luke is writing this, not well known. That's why he explains it's a city in Galilee. People hadn't heard of it. They weren't familiar with it. And if they those that were saw it as despised, as insignificant, even perhaps unclean to the religious. And this is where Mary is from. Archaeologists suspect that at the time of Jesus' birth, about 500 people lived in this little town. Now, I was looking around here, what town has only 500 people? You know, Clyde is like triple the size of that. Anybody ever heard of Sunburst? This little area called Sunburst? I think it's as you go into the Pisgah National Forest, is that right? There's like a sign there. That used to be a sawmill community, you may know this. And in its peak, had 500 people in that little community. Okay, so that's Nazareth. Mary is from Sunburst. In this community, that's you had no idea who she is. You never would have run across her. This is where the mother of God is from. Then she is about to become, and this is what Gabriel's announcing to her. She's about to become an unwed, very young teen mother. So according to Roman law, the minimum age for marriage was 12 for girls. 14 for boys. The minimum age for betrothal, kind of like our engagement, was 10. And Jewish practices in this day mirrored that of Rome. So practically speaking, usually the female would have been about 12 and a half years of age when she is married to ensure she was still a virgin. So, all that to say, Mary, who was not Anglo-Saxon, was it this fair-looking white maiden? She was brown. She was Middle Eastern. She was had darker brown skin and was about 12 to 13 years old. How old are you? 14? Younger than this lady, young lady right here. Mary. That's who Mary was. Okay, here's her best attribute. This is what we see right here. Let's talk about her best attribute. She was honest. She simply was honest. I really think that's all God asks of us, is that we be honest. You see her very honest right here. This is the key to everything in a way. It's the key to seeing Jesus. You must go through honesty. Particularly, you must go through your need. You don't see Jesus without the lens of desperation, actually. And this is who this young, desperate nobody, so to speak, was. Look at verse 29. You see her honesty coming through here. This is an important verse in understanding Mary. So after Gabriel announces what's about to happen, it says she was greatly troubled at this statement. After Gabriel says, "You're the favored one," in particular, she's greatly troubled at that statement. And the language is she's struggling with it. She can't believe it. That's what's going on. She can't believe that God would come to her and say, "Actually, you're my favorite." And so she's honest with that. You know, I can think of people in the church who, if Gabriel showed up to them and said, "You know what, God, you're one of God's favorite," they would be like, "Yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. Read my Bible every day, and I have a prominent place in the church, church leader, maybe a pastor, Sunday school teacher, been a Christian my whole life." Now, they wouldn't say this, but deep down, the response would be the opposite of Mary's. It would be, "Yeah, sounds about right. Thank you for finally noticing me. Someone, finally," you know? That is not Mary's response. She can't believe it because she's simply honest. But her response then we see is just one of surrender. "All right, if you say so," complete trust, surrender to God. And this is a good application for us, folks. That's all God is asking. There's I know less and less about the world, about I feel like sometimes about God, about my life, about me. But this much I know. I can trust the God who loves me. I can trust and surrender. And I may, as one of the old hymns says, I may not know the way I'm going, but I can trust my guide. And so this is what we see Mary doing. "All right, I don't get this. This is confusing to me, but I trust you." So for God's people, it's this woman, who becomes the standard. And this is true. Now, as Protestants, we have lost sight of this, but it is this woman that traditionally is seen as the standard for what it means to trust and follow God. This young 12 to 13-year-old woman. This is the first time in all of Scripture that an angel actually shows reverence to a human being. So she is someone. I'm going to try to kind of, for us Protestants, reclaim something that we have lost sight of. We tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater and overreact to the veneration and deification of Mary, as some suggest, perhaps. But we've kind of gone the other extreme. I want to reclaim her as someone that we should emulate, as someone that we absolutely should look up to. But it's not because she would have asked for that. It's actually the opposite. It's because of her humility that we should look up to her. The contemplative monk, Thomas Merton, who I recommend you read Thomas Merton. He's with Jesus now. But he, in his book, The New Seeds of Contemplation, he talks about Mary. And he talks about particularly the hiddenness of Mary, the hiddenness of God, meaning the humility. So it's the hiddenness, the humility that equals holiness. And this is what we should, and why we should look up to Mary. This is what he says in New Seeds of Contemplation. She is blessed not because of some mythical pseudo-divine prerogative. She's not divine. But in all her human limitations, as one who has believed. That's why we should admire her. She had faith. It is the faith and the fidelity of this humble handmaid, full of grace, that enables her to be the perfect instrument of God and nothing else but his instrument. Faith. So here's the key to understanding reality. You must go through faith. It's not a blind faith, though. It's faith seeking understanding, as St. Anselm said. It's faith, but in order to understand, faith must precede reason. And it can begin as a mustard seed. It can be the weakest, most insignificant little seed. But if, as long as that seed is in the right object, who is strong, it grows into this tree. And birds come to nest in it. And the kingdom will expand, no doubt is expanding, but you gotta look in low places to see it. We'll miss it otherwise, unless you look low, unless you look to people like Mary. It's her hiddenness, or what the Bible refers to as this poverty of spirit, that should be emulated, absolutely. Merton continues, this is precisely her greatest glory, that having nothing of her own, retaining nothing of a, quote, self, that could glory in anything for her own sake, she placed no obstacle to the mercy of God. So this is what gets in the way of the mercy of God, of the revelation of God, our egos. That's what gets in the way. When the Bible talks about dying to self, taking up your cross and following God, it doesn't mean you're, as a person, supposed to disappear. It means you're supposed to put your ego, that narcissistic, selfish ego, that is part of God's design. It needs to be there. It just doesn't need to be behind the wheel. It needs to be in the back seat. Right? Merton then says, this absolute emptiness, this poverty, this obscurity holds within it the secret of all joy because it is full of God. God draws near to the marginalized, like Mary, draws near to the outcast. What does it mean to be marginalized? Those who seem unimportant, those who are treated unequally by society. God draws near because, like Mary, well, for people like that, their ego has been beaten down. Because it's in the back seat, guess what? They can see the window, or they can see through the windshield, and they can see in front of them. So, okay, maybe you don't think of yourself, and this would probably be true, as someone who's marginalized. Okay, how do we capture this? Well, therein lies the work. Therein lies why we should look to Mary as an example. We should work to put our ego in the back seat, and that takes hard, hard work. That's a lifelong process. And one day, when our egos are in their proper place in glory, we will finally experience the consummation of all of this joy. But you can get a taste of it now, and that's how. That's how. Well, I want to look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. This is the greatest, as some theologians say, the greatest statement of faith in the Bible. Verse 38. So we need to look at that. Here's how Mary at the very end responds before the angel Gabriel departs. And Mary said, behold the servant of the Lord. So remember, she's confused. She doesn't know what's going on. I mean, imagine. We totally lose sight of this. Imagine the angel dropping into your room saying, you're going to actually produce the Savior of the world, young lady. She's confused. She has no idea how this is possible. And she says, the servant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Greatest statement of faith perhaps in the Bible. Let it be. Let it be. Anybody know the Beatles? Did you know that song is based off of Luke chapter 1, verse 38? When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. You ever had the Beatles sung in this church? And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. I'm just going to keep going unless you join me. Let it be. And then the song says, and when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer. Let it be. Hey, God is transcendent. Art is transcendent. If God can speak through a donkey in the Bible, we should also look for truth everywhere. Especially in some crowded bar in Liverpool, perhaps. Well, let me just end here. Mary is preparing us, and hopefully Mary is preparing us today for the king, for this hidden, humble king, this obscure king. Maybe still obscure to you today. Maybe you know the answers, you know the songs to sing at Christmas, but are you really experiencing, and I use that word intentionally, experiencing this king? See, that's more than a cerebral, intellectual exercise. It must travel, as some say, the longest journey in life is 18 inches from the head to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can make that journey for you. Colossians 3:4, I love how Eugene Peterson in his translation of Message picks up this idea of the obscurity of Christ. Listen to that translation, Colossians 3:4. Your old life is dead. That's your ego-driven life. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is Christ in God. Where do you live? Where is your home? In Christ in God. It is Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. It's beautiful. Obscurity. As Edward said earlier, the gospel announcement is God was born through Mary in order to die. In order to die. Jesus is, make no mistake, Jesus is not our example. Jesus is our salvation. It is over. All the work is done. What's left is for you just to look to see Jesus, to look in faith, to see not a dead king, but a risen king. And in faith, you find your life hid. Your life is Christ in God. Well, who are the Marys among us? Because only the marginalized, in a sense, really recognize their king. Well, so who are the Marys among us? Well, they're the very ones who don't think they are favored. If you this morning walked in and you weren't feeling very favored by God, this is your place. This is your home. God is your king. You are Mary. It's the very people who don't think they're favored. It is the marginalized, the outsider. It is the one seemingly who doesn't fit. You ever felt that way? Like a misfit? I feel that as a pastor every day. I feel that in a lot of places. Maybe you do too. But this is who Mary is. This is who Jesus has come for. The very one who hasn't done life well. The very one, you know, whose life isn't going according to plan. Do you think this was Mary's plan? To become an unwed, pregnant teen, which would have been so scandalous. Scarlet A was what she would have worn from this point on. You think that was her plan? This is who Mary is still today. The one who doesn't have the right job. The one who doesn't have the right spouse. The one who doesn't have a job or spouse or kids at all. Frankly, if you walked into this place and deep down you actually didn't feel like you belonged, well, here's the good news. According to God, you are His favorite. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to, through your power, Holy Spirit, now, help us to see ourselves a little bit better, to understand ourselves a little bit better, and especially to receive your love for us, because you know us so well, you know us better than we know ourselves, and that's putting it mildly. And your response, knowing who we really are, your response, Jesus, was to come and to die for us. Your response was not one of being repulsed, moving away, hiding your eyes, hiding your face. It's just the opposite. You moved toward us. You became one of us. You lived the perfect life that we're not living, and you did it for us. And then, yes, you died in our place, taking our guilt, our shame, off of us. And then you rose again and live even now for the Marys of the world, those who simply, don't fit in heaven. And that's certainly all of us. I pray that we would see that that's true and that that's precisely who you came for, Jesus.